This is the Word of God. The Word inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Word given to us as the Word of life. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let's ask the Lord for his continued blessing. Father in heaven, we have read a short portion of thy blessed word. We confess with the prophet Isaiah of long ago that while the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. And we thank thee that in thy word we may see light. We thank thee, Father, that the word of God sets forth for us the way of salvation. And we pray, Lord, as we consider the visit of the wise men long ago, that we would also find our place in knowing what it is to come and worship Jesus. Lord, help us in that, not only in congregational worship, but also in our personal meditations at home, our family worship, Lord, that we may bear testimony to the conviction that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So help us now, keep us from distraction, and hear our prayer in the forgiveness of our sins. And in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, certainly it is our blessed privilege to give particular attention in this season of the year to the coming of Jesus, he who entered our world so that we might be brought to the world to come. And in celebrating this great wonder of the incarnation, we confess that Jesus Christ came into the world to be a light to the world. In his light, we see light. He came to do the will of the Father, to bear witness to the truth. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We are thankful, we must be utterly thankful to confess that Jesus came to take the place of sinners, to be the sin bearer, which we are sinners. To die on the cross, to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance, to seek and save the lost, to fulfill the law. The Father gave Jesus as the Savior of the world to call unto himself his elect, even as we confessed a moment ago. And we can confess that Jesus came into the world to bestow his blessings upon believers so that we might be led toward the abundant life, to bless us by turning us away from our iniquities, to redeem us from the curse of the law, and to make possible a new power in our hearts, to change our hearts and lives. We also want to recognize that Jesus has not come of his own accord, but has been sent by the Father. The Father gave him to the church. Furthermore, as mysterious as it sounds, the Bible tells us he, the Prince of Peace, did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Christ brings division as we are either for him or against him. Jesus has come. And he bids us to come. This evening, as we are gathered as the body of Christ, in the service of Christ in his church, for the glory of the Father, and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we want to give some attention to this great call to come. To come and worship Jesus on this day of worship, this festive day of rest and spiritual labor. We in God's presence and in the company of his angels, I think they're all sitting mostly on this side tonight, are happy to confess God is great and greatly to be praised. He is worthy. Worship is to recognize God's worth, and God alone is worthy. There's none that can compare with God, almighty and mighty over all, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, the overflowing fountain of all good, the God of our creation, the God of our recreation, our rebirth, deserves our adoration. He's to be revered and glorified, and our principal task in the life of the covenant is to come and worship our greatest responsibility, our highest privilege. And now, what we call Christmas highlights the theme of worship. Christmas highlights the call to come and the blessing and the beauty of coming before our Lord. The incarnation of Christ demands our worship. He has come full of grace. He has come full of truth. Oh, come, let us adore him. Shepherds were compelled to answer the call of the angel. They left the flock behind. They had to respond to the testimony of the angels above. Simeon prophesied out of the call of God's prophetic word, and he told Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Then Anna, she testified with thanksgiving as she met Joseph, Mary, and the Christ child. We read in Luke chapter 2, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And today, we with Anna look forward to the complete redemption of God's people, the redemption of the fullness of the bride, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we wait, that sword may pierce our hearts as we live in a hostile world. So tonight, just for a moment, we have come, brothers and sisters, to worship the Lord. Like the sages of long ago, there remains the call to come and glorify. And Christmas compels us to hold true to our high calling before the Lord. We have quite a challenge to avoid the distractions, to avoid the tinsel of the season, but to keep the focus where the focus belongs. The Lord's people are required to come to Him, and they are required to bring their worship. What a blessing. We are celebrating Christ's first coming in anticipation of His second this morning. You could focus on Galatians 4, according to plan. What a beautiful title. What a beautiful reality. According to plan, Jesus has come and is coming again. And we have every reason to be encouraged in our comfort and joy. There's enough things in life that discourage us, that sidetrack us, that weigh us down. But we have something that most of the world does not have. We have, by God's grace, by His tender compassions, a Savior. And we are to come before Him with our gift of adoration. The shepherds, so to speak, dropped everything to come and see the newborn King. And they spread the glad tidings around. And we're not sure of how many responded to their report. The scriptures do not record very much of how these gladsome news affected the people of the covenant. Jerusalem, we might call it the headquarters of the religious establishment, of the people who were to be in the know, at the place of national worship, as people came to the city to bring their sacrifices. But outside of Simeon and Anna by name, we really do not know the fruit of the testimony of the shepherds, the witness of the shepherds, or for that matter, the three wise men. But that is not to say all was for naught. There was indeed some who were compelled to come. Yes, they must come. And now, who are they? Well, we read of them in our gospel lesson. They are strangers to Jerusalem. The wise men from the east, the Bible calls them. And alongside observing the paths of the lights in the sky, I don't know how they did it, but this is what they did. They believed they were able to figure out from the position and the course of the stars that there was a message to be heard concerning what had happened on earth. And as they arrive in Jerusalem, they give reason to those who inquired of them. They told of this newly discovered star, star of wonders, star of light, whose appearance they linked to a new birth of a royal child on earth. And according to their understanding, their interpretation, this child, they understood, should be born in the land of the Jews. Now, we do not know if they who lived where Daniel, the prophet Daniel, lived long ago, were familiar with Daniel's prophecy when he prophesied concerning the Son of Man. Already in Daniel chapter 7, we read of Daniel's vision of the Ancient of Days, and Daniel said, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." That was Daniel so many hundreds of years before. Nor do we know if these visitors, these esteemed visitors, knew anything of what Balaam spoke even centuries before that when he prophesied of a star. Balaam, who failed the gospel, said to Balak in his fourth prophecy, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. But what do we know? We do know that the sovereign God, the King of the heavens and earth, ordained it so that these three individuals, these three inquiring men, these wise men, would search for King Jesus. We know that they took close observation of what was in the heavens above, and they followed a star that brought them to Jerusalem. Sometimes when I come home from a late meeting and the sky is clear, I see these stars and I think of Abraham. And I think of the Lord's promise to him that as many as the stars in the heavens above, that the descendants of the Lord would be. Or the psalmist who speaks of the Lord naming every star. We see the sprinkling of the stars in the sky. Well, these wise men had one star that they paid their particular attention, and they were compelled to go and compelled to come before the Lord. They had to bring their homage to the newborn king. When it became known in Herod's palace, the Bible tells us that these strangers had arrived in Jerusalem and that they were looking for a particular king, Herod took more than passing notice. The cruel king was distressed, he was troubled, and there was a stir in all of Jerusalem. There was sort of a buzz. Well, Herod was a man that jumped to conclusions, and he resentfully believed that he was the rightful king of the Jews and that there was no one that was going to take his place. In his pride, he refused to acknowledge that there God Almighty is much greater than he was. And his distress, his anxiety was one filled with hatred. He did not want to lose his position of pomp, prestige, and power. And he didn't want to lose the perks of pageantry and prominence. And the little wheels of his little brain, when spinning, he had to do something to protect his own interests. Somebody must know what these strangers are talking about. And so the religious establishment is called together. We might say that Herod is asking for the input of the session of the church. There's but one item on the agenda. Where is this Christ child to be born? And that question had an answer, a ready answer that had been given years before. They know enough of their Bibles to find the answer. And quoting the prophet Micah, they said, Bethlehem. That's what the Bible says. Very quick meeting adjourned. What happens next? Are the religious leaders stirred to seek the Christ child? No. No, there's no record of them doing anything. They do not come. These men from the east had traveled hundreds of miles, kilometers, but the religious leaders would not travel a further 6 miles down the road to Bethlehem. Perhaps they reasoned, if there was such a king, why were they not included in the festivities? And would not such a king come to them? Perhaps it was pride that kept them from doing what they should have done. And certainly it was a wrong understanding of the Messiah that kept them doing what they should. The report received did not motivate, did not inspire them to seek out the Savior, to come and adore the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Herod was different. He believed that these wise men were onto something. And he tells them that he desires to come. And in pretense, he speaks of his intention to bring his so-called worship. Oh, I want to join you. Tell me all about him. He wants the threat to the throne eliminated. Herod, you're deceiving yourself. You cannot mock God. You cannot fool God. Now, what we need to understand, congregation, is the work of the evil one. The devil is at work here. He knows full well that he's in trouble. He knows that the Savior who will crush his head has arrived. And through Herod, his willing agent, the devil moves in for the kill. From John 8 and verse 44, we learn that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. Long before Herod's time, you remember Pharaoh, also one of the devil's agents, tried to kill all the male children of God's people. He was trying to wipe out the line of promise. And we know from further reading in our lesson from Matthew 2 that the devil would try again to wipe out the line of promise, the line of the covenant, to wipe out the Savior by having all the male children of Bethlehem slain. Now, deep in his evil being, Satan knew that the liberator was to come. He ordered the murder of the babies because he wanted to stop the liberation movement, just as he wanted to stop the work of God through Moses in releasing the people of the covenant from the land of bondage. Both Pharaoh and Herod were the devil's pawns, although they had some interests of their own. He acted friendly, but don't let Herod fool you. Don't forget that when the devil acts like an angel, he is to be feared most. We need to remember that in our own setting, congregation. We need to learn to be discerning, to understand something of the signs of the times. Herod was troubled, and his troubled heart indicated that he understood that his throne was wobbly at best. Herod, you may remember, was a descendant of Esau. And he would continue that battle to fight against his brother Jacob and Jacob's descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one could be first. And Herod would do what he could to make sure that he was the one that won out. In the past, he did not hesitate to kill anyone whom he thought posed a threat to his throne. And we know from history books that he killed his own sons, two of his own sons. He was paranoid. He killed a wife. He was known to be ruthless, cunning. He loved riches. He loved grand building projects, and to this day, many of the magnificent ruins that can be seen in modern Israel can be dated back to the days of what was called Herod the Great, the so-called Great. For Herod, one thing was sure, all threats to his throne must be eliminated. He will come to see the newborn king in order to destroy him. Thankfully, God is sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he overrides. Wicked Herod was not successful in doing the devil's dirty work. God even uses Herod to help bring the wise men to their intended destination. And to this day, the sneaky snake does his level best to keep us from coming. He'll put all sorts of diversions in our way. And this season of what we call Christmas has plenty of them. And we need to understand not everything of Christmas is Christmas, and that cultural Christmas is an imposter. And you can hear all the jingles and the jangles that have nothing to do with the Lord Christ. Now, bringing true worship is more than simply showing up at a church building. Our worship, your worship, and mine, it needs to be intentional. In the Old English, we have been summoned to what was called long ago the divine worship service. Services, plural. And when we enter into the courts of the Lord, we have to recognize that we have come to a place set apart. This hour of worship is filled with sacred moments. Jesus not only requires our coming, he requires our worship. Now, to be sure, all that we do is to be done in the service of Christ and his kingdom in our families and in the work of our hands and in the work of kingdom pursuits beyond the church. We speak of family worship and personal devotions. We understand that all of life is religion. But at the heart is that call to be gathered with God's people and go to the house of worship. Here the church lifts up her praises. Here each member is needed to bring that praise. And then we don't individualize worship. We need to recognize that we are the body of Christ and how we need each other for not only our holy task, but for mutual encouragement. We are part of this body gathered here at Covenant. This is the place we are called to be, and the place where we need to give of ourselves to one another in the service of Christ. While Herod was opposing the king, and the Jewish priests were ignoring the king, the wise men seeking the king in order to bring their worship, and in seeking, they found. The star appointed to hang high in the heavens directed their path to just the right place. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. With eyes of faith, they recognize the king when they see him. The Bible records no elegant speeches, but indeed puts before us a most beautiful scene as it unfolds before our eyes. And we may, with the eyes of faith, see through the record of Scripture as these wise men have come all these miles, reverently kneel down and worship the Christ child. When the Lord comes in His second coming, one of the first things that will happen is that God's people will just bow before Him. So we see a little picture of what is yet to come for us. They fell down and worshipped him. They adored him because they knew, they believed that this was a king sent from above. They offer their gifts, not spare change, not the leftovers. They bring generous hearts of their best. These are gifts for a king. The children certainly understand that when they make study of this passage. Gold speaking to Royalty. Frankincense, a sweet-smelling resin. And that sweet smell would speak of Christ's priestly service. Myrrh, strong odor. And it is one of the ingredients of holy oil used for anointing. As we learn from Exodus 30. And the same sweet-smelling spice is used for embalming, as is spoken of in John 19, or for perfume, as we learn from Psalm 45. Could very well be speaking of the forthcoming burial of Christ. These are costly gifts. The wise men who carried them from afar, they were not cheap in their worship. They brought Christ royal tribute, while the great and the learned of Israel ignored him. One of the, interesting features of Scripture is that God calls humble people, like shepherds and foreigners, like the wise men, to welcome the coming of Jesus. He calls simple people like you and me to bring our worship, to recognize that Jesus is worthy. We're not here just simply to recount a story, but we're here to say, Lord, how great Thou art. The wise men fulfill the Old Testament prophecies from the book of the Psalms. Psalm 72 from the prophets, Isaiah 60, which foretell of Gentiles bringing their wealth to Israel's king. And in like manner, we're to bring our wealth, our gifts, our interests, our desires, our focus in life to the Lord Jesus. It's so easy. Tomorrow we start another regular week of our work and schooling and so forth. We cannot put Jesus aside. Jesus must be with us as we make our travel from day to day. Long ago, the birth of Jesus was not with great celebration of man. On the whole, few took notice. God was showing in this that the fight against Satan to free us from our sins, your sins, my sins, was not man's work, but God's work alone. And that work requires our praise. And to offer our praise and thanksgiving is holy work. The word worship is not simply a noun. It is also a verb. And as a noun, we refer to worship as the worthiness of God. But as a verb, we are to be a worshiping people. We are to give ourselves as active participants in all the aspects of the holy covenantal dialogue that takes place when we gather for worship. And we are to understand that our heart of worship, the worship that God asks of us, demands our hearts. Beloved, how is it with you? I must ask myself, how is it with me? Is my heart in it? Is your heart in the adoration of Christ, the Savior of the world? We need much help from the Lord for the working of the Holy Spirit to give us hearts open to come and to bring our worship. We need to crave the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray that the Lord would help us and prevent us from going through the motions. This Christmas time, as it's called, must always produce in our hearts a sense of awe and wonder and hope. But not just saving that for the last 2 weeks of the year. Needs to live with us year round. For the world, Christmas will come and go. All the hoopla will be put aside. But for the believer, Christmas keeps coming. We may yet worship in freedom. It's not possible for everyone. We, by God's grace, have an open Bible that speaks of abounding grace. And we may be brought to the beautiful Savior, the Lord of the nations, Son of God, Son of Man. To Him be the glory and the honor, the praise and the adoration, now and forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the great call to come and worship King Jesus. We thank Thee for the gospel testimony that has been given to us. We thank Thee, Father, that Satan has been defeated and that his ultimate demise is soon at hand. And we thank Thee, Lord, that the Lord Jesus has come so that we might come. Lord, fill us with that grace to really know what it is to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, to recognize His worthiness. Help us, we pray, and we give thanks, Lord, for the promise to go before us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.